button first. Last week I shut off everything before I even got started. Again, we'd like to welcome our visitors. For your presence, we have a few from out of town, some new faces, and we very much appreciate your example to us in your devotion to God to take the time to worship with us. And we hope we can encourage you along that by our own endeavors and presenting to you something from God's Word. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and not only look at some of the passages that are presented, but also the context in which they're to be presented. Our object here is to reproduce New Testament, first century Christianity, and we want to faithfully present that to you and hope that you will help us along in this endeavor. The subject for this morning is what we're going to be looking at is true believer in God. And from this passage of 1 Peter 1, 21 that Tom read, it talks about through him then we are, here we are believers in God. And the him there being Christ, and God raised him from the dead and gave him glory, and all for a purpose of us that our faith and hope will be in God. So all this though is going on is directed for what God is doing to Christ is for our sakes, that we might be individuals that have a proper faith, and from that faith a hope in God. As we get into this, like any system of law where the more you read of the law, the more you realize there's things expected of you. So then, too, when one reads the gospel and the law of Christ, and that's the way it's termed in Galatians 6:2, it's the law of Christ. A lot of people in the religious world don't understand this. Then we begin to realize that more of a definition of belief is required of us. As we look that there's more things accountable to us in Christ's law. This is especially true in the religious world where believing merely equates with just acknowledging that there's a God. If that's all there was, then we mentioned before, then we wouldn't have any need for anything more than just someone telling us, I heard there was a God. We wouldn't need the Bible, either an Old or a New Testament. But we do have it, and it's full of rules and regulations and laws and ordinances and statutes and all of the things we should do in order to live a better life here and look forward to the one to come. And so we're kind of challenging this thought, and we're challenging it with scriptures from God's Word. In this lesson, we'll see what God's law says about what true belief is. Something that is heavily laced with terms like trust and growth and purification and learning more and more what's pleasing to God. And you'll see this term used over and over again by Peter and Paul of what it is that we're trying to accomplish as Christians. And that's to find out what's pleasing to God, not what pleases us, but what is pleasing to Him. To begin with, then, in Psalms 14, we're looking at a true believer is someone that not only, as we get into here, Psalms 14, 1, the fool has said in his heart there's no God. And notice it further says, for those that say such things, they are corrupt, they have committed abominable deeds. There is no one that does good. This is also quoted in Romans 3:18. So even as God looks at it, who has said that there is no God? Who of all my creation says that I don't exist? You can mark them out. These are individuals that themselves are corrupt. They don't want a God. In Romans, Paul begins in the first chapter, they know there's a God, but they don't acknowledge him as God, or even give thanks. So they become corrupt, looking to themselves. They have become, you know, committed abominable deeds because they don't want to accept God. They do not really want to accept the governor of our hearts and our consciences. One French philosopher said, even if there wasn't a God, you know, it'd behoove us to come up with him, because we need something that we understand, you know, keeps track of us. That even when we think other men aren't looking, we know that there's, you know, a God that's looking down upon us that keeps us honest. And so it's a vital part of a person that's going to live properly in this life. So a true believer then is someone who not only academically concedes that there's a God, but even this, as we talked about in class this morning, requires more than just believing, you know, because somebody told us that there's a God. The problem with this is if we just go by what somebody tells us, remember as children, you know, our parents told us there was a Santa Claus, told us was there an Easter Bunny, told us there was a Tooth Fairy, and then as we grew up and found out perhaps all this stuff doesn't hold water, then we begin to doubt that they told us there was a God also. So even though it's a good start for what our parents tell us, we have to replace it with more solid facts, which the Bible furnishes for us, not only in prophecies and miracles, eyewitness accounts, all these things in the very wisdom of God that helps us do more than concede that there is a God. You know, a true believer has an absolute verification in his own thinking. You know, looking at all the evidence, he's built up a mountain of proof that there is a God as opposed to anything else that's out there. But he's also willing to put his belief into action. I mean, true belief has trust as a part of it. That is, you're willing to step out and say, yeah, God is right, even though I cannot personally sometimes see the end of a journey that I'm about to take. I trust God that he'll get me not only through it by his protection, but also that the end will be worth it. Therefore, he depends on God for much of life's course. Yeah, he looks to God to point him in the right path, and enthusiastically engages in God's purpose with a hope of reward for his efforts. This is where we come into Hebrews 11:6, where it says, "He that cometh to God must believe that he is, but also that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So a true believer not only depends on God, but because God has said, if you take the right course, which is, you know, for your best interest, you will get all the rewards that I'm telling you. So as you turn to God, a true believer, then in his belief and trust, also is looking for what God promised. Okay, a reward for doing the right thing. He also knows that Jesus is his son. Hope I got the right slide up. Okay. And he's a great part of this belief. It's not just a belief in God the Father, but there also has to be a knowledge that Jesus is part of the Godhead, that the Spirit is part of the Godhead, that all three are involved in our lives. Okay. And you have to have a visceral sense of this. You know, that this is the way you live your life as a reality that they're a part of it, and each one doing his thing. This is especially true as we look at our prayer life. You know, as we begin to pray to God, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us because we don't know how to pray. And then we know that Christ is a mediator for us when we get there. You know, our prayers, you know, get up before God, and he also intercedes for us. You know, in all the various aspects of being an advocate, a high priest, yeah, being the very Son of God, all these things are incorporated in this whole belief system. Yeah, if one of them is not there, the whole thing falls apart. Yeah, as you know, we try to construct this, that our lives might be fully and truly benefited by, you know, God's grace in it. 1 Peter 1:20 says, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world and has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." This is what Jesus came for. He came for our sake, that through him we might be believers in God. Jesus came for this very thing, okay, that we might be true believers, because we can see in him God, the very nature of God. Okay. A true believer also is one that then believes in the resurrection of Christ. In 1 Peter 1:21, okay, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So the resurrection is critical for our belief. I mean, if Christ wasn't raised, Paul gets into, then where is our faith? Why should we believe that God could raise us in any way if he can't even raise his own son? So it's very critical for our belief and for our salvation that we have a knowledge of this, believing in Christ as being resurrected. A true believer is one who believes in the power of God to perform a resurrection, to resurrect men from the dead. This belief marked the difference between some of the sects of the Pharisees, or some of the sects of the Jews. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection, the Sadducees didn't. It was a major part, too, in the Gentile world. As Paul is preaching to those at the Areopagus, when he gets to the point of the resurrection from the dead, it just, some begin to scoff and leave and say, well, yeah, enough of this. And so it marks a real distinction, not only in the world, but among the Jewish world, as to, do you really believe in a resurrection or not? And this goes into also one of the prime teachings of Christ, is in his proof that there is a resurrection. When God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the question that he asks, is God a God of the living or the dead? Now, you can be the best king of the world, but you're really not a king if the only thing you've got that you're hovering over is the cemetery. Your subjects don't pay taxes, they don't do anything you tell them, so are you really a king? And the same with being a god. If none of your subjects believe in you or benefit from you or whatever, then what is your value as a god? So when Jesus says that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how can he be their God unless they're still alive? That there is a resurrection. And this is the hope that he offers. Okay, so a true believer has to buy into this. If you don't believe in a resurrection, you're not a true believer. Okay? Therefore, the Son, you have to understand that the Father raised the Son. That's primary of importance. Romans 1:4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? Because the Father raised him from the dead. Why would he do that? It says he was claiming to be God, he was claiming to be the Son. If that wasn't true, God would have left him in the grave. He's not my son. So by the very resurrection, it shows the power of the Father, and it shows the proof of everything Jesus claimed to be. True believer understands that Jesus also came to help us. The true believer realizes that that Jesus came to raise him from the dead spiritually. Okay, let's start with that. To offer him a new hope in a life in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6:14, now God has not only raised the Lord, but has also raised up through us through his power. It has to be spiritual there, because we haven't died yet, as he's talking to the Corinthians. So we have to believe, first of all, there's a spiritual resurrection from the dead. That's what Christ came to do for us. But with this also, that we trust God will also raise us, like he did Christ, physically, to give us eternal life. Okay, so there's two resurrections that must occur in our lives. We have to believe in both of them. And God has the power to bring both of them. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9-10, and we are to wait for the Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, further mark of true believer is that he has his faith and hope in God. I mean, this marks his life. As Paul said, it's in Him we live and move and have our being. 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Okay, so your faith, everything you believe in, has to be in God. Okay, that's what you're putting your faith in. Okay, that's what you're putting your hope in. You know, for things to get better in this life, and especially for a life to come. Most people seem to put their faith and their hope in about everything else but God. Now, we do have faith in things. Yeah, there's probably not one of us that gets into his automobile and has a faith that that car is going to protect him and get him where he wants to go. Surprisingly, we still have even more faith in airplanes that take us up and, you know, dump us halfway across the world. But we get into them and we do it on a regular basis, knowing or believing that, you know, we can trust in them. But we do read about car crashes, plane crashes, everything else. You know, we trust in governments and governments fail. We trust in economy and economies, you know, go belly up. The only consistency through all this has been God. Everyone who's ever trusted in God, He has not failed them. They've never crashed. Anyone that's put their faith and their hope in God. And that marks a true believer. Because they put their faith and hope in something that's more permanent than anything else we normally put our faith and hope in. The true believer goes to God's Word for true guidance, and he prays to God for all the things that he needs. Now, when we were children, there are things that, you know, that our parents furnished us. I mean, when we come into this world, we're probably the most helpless of creatures. I mean, a lot of animals, when they're born, they hit the ground running. You know, but humans are probably the more fragile. You know, they have to be looked after, you know, almost, to be a little facetious, anywhere from 10 to 35 years, you know, before they're, you know, able to deal with the world. But, you know, we look to, you know, our parents as we come in for help in everything. I mean, they got to sit there and physically feed us, change us, wash us. We look to them for protection from the elements. They clothe us. You know, they give us places to stay from things. If anything, you know, tries to, you know, service any kind of disease or whatever, they make sure we get the medicines. Forgiveness. I mean, they're very forgiving of us. I mean, what do we do as children? I mean, I'll leave that to your imagination. All the things that kids do all over the best upholstery and everything else, and we have a tendency to forgive them. So we expect that from our parents, you know, at a young age. We're looking for guidance. Even before we get to school, we're trusting our parents to steer us in the right directions. You know, to tell us the things we need to know, the things we need in order to face life. We also look to them for strength, you know, looking for the kind of character that we should be emulating, you know, to make the kind of decisions, you know, to show us how to make the proper decisions, you know, in order to handle life. And we look to them for wisdom. Well, once we graduate from that, who do we turn to spiritually? There's nothing in the world that can offer all these except God. And the true believer understands that. That as he goes through these things, you know, if he's going to get help, and there's things in here in this life that nobody can help with except God. This is why he tells us to constantly pray to him. You know, some things, you know, we need to do, but there's things that are beyond us. And we need to turn to him. You know, this is why he wants to fulfill the role of a spiritual father. He provides protection for us. I mean, if you can think about all the harrowing times and how you just narrowly missed, you know, getting, you know, really wiped out, and realized it was probably, by, you know, we say the grace of God, that something didn't happen. You know, we begin to realize just how much He does protect us in this life, even through all the decisions we make, good or bad. The forgiveness, He's willing to forgive us if we're willing to do the wrong thing. You know, where society doesn't forgive us, God will. You know, if, you know, when we turn and try to do the right thing, a lot of times people just can't forgive and can't forgive. But John tells us that God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins if we're willing to confess them. He gives us guidance. I mean, who else can tell you about what's beyond the grave? Or what's the best choices to make even here? I mean, obviously the world doesn't. I mean, the God has set up, you know, proper governments for us to show them how they run, proper institutes of marriage. And the world keeps jettisoning all of this, trying to think it's got its own method, and the world gets just keeps getting worse and worse until people go, well, why don't we just go back and try what God said, and then everything works fine. So he gives us, you know, proper guidance. He can be our strength in time of need. I mean, it's not just that we think about Him, but He can actually be there. You know, He can literally move mountains. He can bring down governments. You know, He can destroy worlds. He has in the past. He's that powerful. He's made the sun go the opposite direction, or hang in zenith, or spoken the whole universe into existence. He is our strength, literally. If we know how to use it right, knowing to go to Him, and wisdom. You know, as a parent tries to teach the child, tries to give a child a clue, and a lot of people remain clueless for the rest of their life, and especially can't teach wisdom. Okay, you can give people knowledge, but they have to figure it all out for themselves and hopefully get a little bit of smarts or wisdom along the way. But you can ask of God, and He has the power to give you wisdom, according to James, first chapter. Now, if you really want wisdom, God can give it to you. Okay? And we're going to look at various ways that can happen this evening. What else we got here? The true believer is one who's purified their soul. I mean, they're not just believing in God. They're not just trusting in Him, walking certain pathways. But the true believer, well, look at this. Since you have obedience to the truth, purify your souls for sincere love of the brethren. Notice, how do you purify your souls? Well, it's by the obedience of truth. That purifies the soul. The true believer is vastly concerned about fixing his life and his soul so that he is acceptable to God. You know, we've talked about the bottom line in all of this. Are you the kind of person that God wants around Him for all eternity? If you've not, you missed the whole point. You might just say, does God like you? I mean, do you like being around people you don't like? Yeah. Do you want to spend the rest of your eternity with somebody you don't like? So, if you really want to know what all this is going for, become the kind of person that God likes, who He wants to be around. So the true believer is somebody who's trying to make himself acceptable to God. In the course of this, he seeks restitution and a renewing. The restitution is, this is what people forget about getting God's forgiveness. A lot of times we just think, well, all I have to do is ask for forgiveness and God automatically gives it. No, He doesn't. We're seeing this, in our study in Deuteronomy with Israel. Just because they ask or change their mind even doesn't mean that, everything's right with God. Look at, Deuteronomy, the first chapter, where God says, okay, here's the promised land, let's go in. And they go, well, we don't want to. And they must have got a hint of something, because then they changed their mind and said, okay, let's go in and take it. And God says, no, you've lost your opportunity. Okay. So they went anyway, again against God's will, and they got slaughtered. So even though they changed their mind, it didn't mean that God changed His. Because they still weren't willing to listen to him when he said, no, we're not going. God also talks about restitution. You know, if you've broken something, one of your tasks in repentance is trying to fix it. If you've stolen anything, are you going to give it back? And everything that it costs the individual. Okay, now, this also gets in a renewing, because not only if you've damaged relationships that you have with God, with people, I mean, once you violate a trust, I mean, it's very hard to get trust back. And this is one of the things you're working on in repentance in order to get forgiveness. I mean, isn't trust part of forgiveness? So if someone's really forgiven you, if they now start to trust you. But what is the damage you've done to yourself? You know, how about the concept of restitution to you? Because in your sin, you've damaged, you've taken away a part of your character and nature. You've got to get it back. I mean, what we were is what God intended us to be, you know, back in the beginning, and we lost that. So part of our repentance is working to get back, you know, the kind of character and nature and person that God originally intended us to be. So there's a renewing process here. Not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of the mind. We've got to start reconstructing the way we think in order to be a true believer. True believer understands that he was meant to be a creature totally different from the world and struggles to cleanse and to purify himself from the world. Psalms 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Or John 15:3, you've already been cleansed because of the word. Now there's something here that's vital to your concept of being a true believer. And one of the things you're going to have to understand is the principle. Okay, is what sort of reality do you live in? And why do you live that way? What your mind perceives as being real, you will behave yourself accordingly. So if you have hardly any contact with God in His Word, I mean, one of the things we try to do for new converts is get them into a change of habit pattern. You know, get them into daily study, daily prayer. Because they haven't been doing that. Therefore, as they walk in this world, I mean, they, you know, as young people, you spend a good part of each day in the world. And that's your perception of reality. What your peers are doing, you know, their concepts of how they think, of how they behave themselves, of what they consider right or wrong, that's going to be your sense of reality because that's the world you live in. If you're on the job and you're working most of the day at a job around people that have a worldly viewpoint, you begin to think, well, that's the way reality is. In fact, they begin to put it down. If you have any kind of ideals or you want to do anything that's godly, that's naive. That's not the way the real world works. And that's the way we think about it. Therefore, that's the way we behave. Because the child thinks that school is the reality. And this is why on a Wednesday night, you'll often hear the excuse, I can't go to church, I have homework to do. And the homework is then more important than what they're going to learn at church. That's their sense of reality. And that's ours too. If we work and say, I can't make it on Sunday morning to worship because I have to work. That work is more of a sense of reality that has to be accomplished than being in the presence of God. But just this last week, Nancy and I noticed something about the way the world thinks. It happened in two different occasions, and I guess it's the new expression. You know, where in one instance, somebody was talking about somebody lied to them. In another instance, somebody was talking about somebody cheating in their marriage. And in both cases, it was assessed as, it's just not cool. That's the sense of reality. You know, when somebody does something, it's no longer wrong. It's no longer a sin. It's no longer a crime. It's just not cool. And it won't be long before it degrades even further. I mean, that's the whole argument they got, you know, as to why you shouldn't do that, because it's not cool. But that's their sense of reality. That's what the world trains you. So how do you get out of that if you're going to be a true believer? Well, you're going to have to spend time in the Word. You're going to have to spend the time there. This is why in Deuteronomy, we're looking at in chapter 6 and in, I think 12 also, is that, you know, the parents are supposed to spend the time with the children when they first get up. You know, in midday when they take a walk or whatever, after dinner, before they go to bed. Have you ever stopped to analyze your dreams? You know, what do you dream about? You know, generally it's what you're introduced to just before you go to bed. You know, if it's a television show or if it's a book you're reading or whatever, your subconscious will pull out the bits and pieces, you know, and they don't even have to make sense, but, you know, that's because that's what your mind's thinking about. If you substituted some Bible reading, then that would introduce the last thing your mind would be working on as you went to bed. But everything else, too. Okay, how much time do you spend in God's Word? I mean, we need to spend more time with, say, Noah. Okay, in his world, you know, he was the religious nutcase that nobody listened to. He wasn't part of the real world. Everybody else was eating and drinking and having a good time, and he didn't know what he was talking about. He lived in la-la land. He was unreal. Or was he? Or was he aware of the super realization of life? That no matter what kind of worlds they didn't build up and fortresses of thinking or whatever, God still is the one who invented the game, calls all the rules, and will let you know when the game is over. Yeah. That's the perspective. That's the reality. And you see it over and over again. Take some time to be with Noah and see the hurt when the whole world turns against him, but he's vindicated at the end when the whole world is wiped away and he's still left. What was the real reality then? How about Moses? Have you spent some time with Moses? Seeing the world he lived into. Greatest empire probably still. Where just about everybody as slaves were very happy building pyramids and all these palaces and stuff for their pharaohs, which were God on earth. And these guys lived in this supposed reality of, you know, burying everything they owned in their little temple pyramid. The inner core is the mastaba. And thinking that in the afterlife, they're going to, you know, they got boats in there and they're going to sail off in the afterlife with all their wives and their servants. That's the reality they lived in. And Moses was an idiot for, you know, standing up and going, well, wait a minute. No, there's a bigger reality. I just talked to God in a burning bush. Boy, again, what a nutcase. But who was being naive? Moses or Pharaoh? Who's going to lose not only his firstborn son, but his whole army, even his nation. Okay. But the more you spend time with men like Daniel and David, you know, walk with Paul in his journeys, or spend time sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to the wisdom that he's teaching. The more you do that, the more that becomes your sense of reality. That becomes your world. You begin to see life differently. And you begin to behave accordingly. You begin to purify yourself. Because you're no longer looking at the world as men want to perceive it. You're looking at the world as it's being naive. And the reality rests in all these figures that God has been with. I mean, they should be our mentors. They should be the people we learn from. They should be the people as we walk constantly with on a daily basis. They begin to remold us so that we begin to rethink really what is reality and what is truth, and to bring a good, solid belief in God. Now, this may seem like we kind of, you know, instead of being plugged at the beginning, but it fits very well here. A true believer is someone who is born again. The occasion is Nicodemus, a member of the Pharisees, who, you know, brought up on a certain reality, you know, in the Jewish faith, and now he's suddenly confronted with something that seems to be rocking the very foundation of his beliefs. And he's beginning to look at Jesus as, yeah, a teacher that's come from God. And so he goes to talk to him, and Jesus, you know, says to him, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In fact, unless he is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." I mean, this is radical stuff for someone who already thought they were in it. You know, he's a Jew, he's a child of God. Not only that, he's a Pharisee. You know, a conservative of the law of Moses. But Jesus has said, no, you can be born again. You know, you have to rework everything. True believer is one who is looking for a new change and a new life, brand new life, no mixture of the former. Talks about, you know, to know the truth, that knowing is going to make you free of an old life. Okay, you're sanctified, made cleansed by that truth. You're then anxious to enter into a new covenant relationship, being dead to the past. You know, now, this is important, dead to the past. And it's a good, you know, technique that God has given us in the way we think. In order to come to God, even as you're trying to, you know, to be something different, there's the awful, you know, terrible realization. A lot of times we bring everything of the past with us also. This is why people bring the world into the church. So there's a concept here: when you're born again, you're dying to one world so that you can be born into another one. And the concept isn't just religious. You know, there's things you're going to have to quit having a liking for because they're part of the world. Okay? And the technique is not different than we use in other things. Stop to think about, you know, people are tempted by all sorts of things. It could be sexual perversion. It could be, you know, drugs and alcohol, you know, tobacco, whatever, greed, you know. Some of these things, you know, you go through, you know, the deeds of the flesh, and you think, well, that doesn't, you know, appeal to me. I never do that. Did you ever stop to think, why? Why don't you? Why don't you? You know, why is it easy for you to not deal with that? You know, not, you know, it just doesn't affect you. Well, there's a lot going on inside of you. You know, if you take a young person who's in high school and he's out for track and field, chances are, you know, if you offer him a cigarette, he won't smoke. Because instead of looking cool, he'd rather have the wind in order to win a tournament. Because that's what he's shooting for. His mind is set on something else, and because it is, he wants a different reality. Therefore, the cigarettes don't even appeal to him. They're not a temptation. Okay? They're only a temptation if you want to buy into something else, that it's cool to smoke. Then it's going to be a problem for you, especially once you get started and then other things take over. But once, you know, you challenge of something you're trying to do, you want to enter into a brand new world, then the old things will no longer have an allure to you. It will be as if you're dead to them. And this is what God is looking for. Are you dead to it? A lot of us, as we get older, find ourselves are dead to a lot of things. You know, a lot of things I did as a youth, yeah, I just, I ain't got the strength for it anymore, or the joints and whatever. But this is the concept. You know, once you understand what you're trying to do as a true believer, you're searching for something with God's promises. You're looking for something else. This is why, you know, people will, as they go to school and try to get a better education, what are they going to forego? They're going to forego dating and a lot of other things in order to achieve a good education, because it holds promise of a good career. And a good career promises a better life. Then you can start thinking about, you know, wife, kids, you know, and the house and everything else. But you put everything else as something you just, I don't want to think about now because I've got something else I'm geared for. So a true believer is someone who's now searching for the promises of God, knowing that the promises of God, all the blessings of God, are something that come through Christ now in the church and also in the world to come. And once you've got your mind set on heavenly things, then you become dead to the world, which is the song we sing, dead to the world and voices that call me. I mean, it's a very powerful tool. You just quit thinking about those things. You know, in your mind, you've reconciled, I just don't do that because it's not going to get me where I want. Almost done here. Because what you're trying to do, you're trying to build a new world. If you realize that as you're trying to get into the kingdom of God, where's the kingdom of God? Okay. Well, where's the world that God has given us as opposed to the world that we're living in? And how do we get out of one into the other? Well, pick up your hammer and saw, folks. You're going to have to help build it. That's the church, at least here, which is why you can't bring the world in with us. The things that would pollute the church, we've got to get rid of. We've got to purify not only ourselves, but also help purify all those around us. Because we're building something. We're building a model for the rest of the world. We're building a kingdom. We're putting together a nation for God. And that takes a lot of effort and a lot of will. And you're not going to have time for worldly naiveties and silliness and addictions. And that's the way it works. Because now you've got a full purpose. And your life is consumed with it. Because you're looking for something built on truth, on justice, and righteousness. And that's not going to come easy. It's not going to come easy. And it's only for the true believer. In all of this, the true believer is someone who has changed his life. Notice, Peter says, therefore, you gird your minds. You know, before, you probably weren't doing this at all, you know, because now you're down to a task. You know, when somebody's just walking around in robes, but they have something to do, they start pulling the robes up, and they gird them up, and they tie them in place so that the hands are free, the legs are free, you know, and they're ready to work. So now, let's put the mind to work. Okay, gird it for action. Keep your spirit sober. You know, straight on the task, whatever. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Okay, we've placed ourselves. We're trying to enter into a relationship with God as our Father. That ain't going to happen unless, as His children, we become obedient. That's what Jesus. That's what God's looking for. Not people that just believe in Him, but people that are obedient to Him. That's what makes the difference. Not conform to your former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. And again, this is the same way Peter's using, the same way Paul does in Ephesians 4. It's not what you don't know, it's what you know that's wrong. That's the ignorance that's in you. You think you know what's right, you think you know what's real, but you're lustful, you're full of worldliness because you think that's the real world. And it's not. That's what makes us ignorant. And we've got to get rid of that and get, you know, the truth inside of us. You know, and we have to be holy as God is holy. If we're going to be obedient children, we have to become like Him, which means we have to be sanctified, agios, saints, okay? Washed, cleansed, root of the word, different from the world. That's what our task is. You know, different than what we were. We were full of worldliness. Now we got to get rid of it. We were full of darkness. Now we got to take on the light. The true believer is marked by a change of life, beginning with baptism. That's where the cleansing starts. But he knows his life is true because it is different than it was. Holiness is, you know, something that makes us different. He does not shrivel from his unworthiness, but rather uses it to push upwards. He has a change of life and holiness, and it's in a constant flux. Okay, repentance is not a one-time shot, just as confession isn't. It's not, you know, you confess once in your life and it never happens again. No, you may have to constantly profess to people that, you know, Jesus is the Christ. Every time you meet somebody, you may have to do that. In confession, it becomes a profession. And there's going to be times like Peter, well, you renege and you're going to have to repent and get back to it, doing it again. Repentance is going to happen over and over again. It's going to take on a radical aspect to it pretty soon. As you realize more and more, as a true believer, that from God's law, more and more is required of me. Okay, so there's a constant change in our thing, but we don't get discouraged because we know it's an upward call. Yeah, our change is going to be like a sawtooth. It's not going to be a steady course up. It's going to do this a little bit and that, or it's going to come, you know, do this. Point is, just don't let the setbacks get to you. Keep pushing. Okay? True believer understands this. Okay, where does that leave us? He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. Okay? So it's not just believing. Again, it's obeying. That's a big part of this. In summary, really quick, true believer, first of all, conceives there's a God, but begins to trust in him also. That's true belief. He believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He believes that God and Christ are working not only resurrect him spiritually, but also even physically, into the next life. He has his faith and his hope. He's actually living in this realism that God is an integral part of his life. And we'll look at this more, you know, tonight, you know, how to interrelate with God more. He has purified his soul. He realizes that what he has to bring to God is something different. It's got to be special, you know, than the world. He has obeyed the gospel to being born again. He's left the world behind. He's starting life anew, and he's growing from a child into maturity to be a man of God. And therefore, he becomes different than what he was. You want to know if you're making the progress? Look at yourself. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourself to see if Christ is in you. If you look at yourself and you don't see any difference than what you were 30 years ago when you first started this, you're not a true believer. You really haven't bought into the reality of what God is teaching. You thought you could still live in the world and just attend services. If you want to talk a massive amount of naivety and thinking you're right with God by doing that, you've missed the mark entirely. Our whole purpose here with God is trying to do with the word that he left us, the church that was instituted, a spiritual family around us, is to help us to step out of the world into a new reality. And this is what we're here for. You know, we need to spend some more time together talking more about the scriptures. In the first century, that's what they did. They met daily. If you want to do that, okay, whatever your needs are, let's do it. More time, you know, studying more things about what it requires, what the promises are, what God wants for us, what he expects from us. If you need any kind of help with problems that you're having, get some repentance in your life, get your life turned back to God. If you want to confess that he's your Lord, you want to enter the waters of baptism, have your sins washed away, begin a new birth in Christ, or if you just need the prayers of the congregation. You know, good, honest, trustworthy, spiritual people praying for you. We can accomplish that. Won't you come this very hour as we stand to sing?